Welcome to another life-changing message from Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Awesome. How many of you are ready for the word? I'm ready for the word. Me too. I want to hear what he has to say too. We've been in a series here for this summer called This Is Revival. How many of you all have been revived? You feel a change, a shift has happened in your life? I'm excited to be a part, to just share in this series. Our own Ryan and Bianca has already shared before us in the upcoming weeks, and of course, Pastor, and they did such a wonderful, wonderful job. Let's give them a round of applause. Wonderful job. I had the privilege of listening to their messages over and over and over again on the Podbean, and just listening to the substance that was preached in this house. And so I'm humbled to come behind them and you know, say a word or two and then move out the way so we can continue with this move that God is starting in this house. This is revival. So let's get our Bibles and we'll turn to a couple of scriptures. But I want to move quickly. I'm often asked to speak on prayer, and that's what I'll be talking about today. Prayer as it pertains to revival. And different places that I go, various churches, and they ask me to come speak on prayer. So every time I have the privilege of speaking on that topic, I always ask the Father for something new. Give me a new perspective. Give me a fresh revelation. Show me something that I did not see before. And today I want us to open our hearts and ask God for that. That he would give us something fresh and something new that maybe we didn't hear before. We need to hear it again, and it hits us in a different and a new way. So why don't you just lift your hands and just ask the Father for something fresh. Tell him to show you something fresh, give you something new. Something new, incredible, life-changing. Come on, that's it. Open your mouth. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. God is good, and he's worthy to be praised. Father, as we go into this word on this afternoon, we thank you for insight and revelation and understanding and wisdom. We thank you, Father, that this word will go forth unchecked and unhindered by any outside force. We thank you, Father, that this word will find good ground in our hearts. It will not fall to the wayside. It will not be choked out by the cares of this world. But we decree and declare it shall bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We thank you that this word will go into our hearts and change us. God, revive us. Revive us. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. We stand and beckon at your call. Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you that according to your word, you will revive us. You will give us what we need to go forward. Thank you for reviving us, mobilizing, activating. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory. We give you glory. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so excited to be sharing on this topic. There are so many different things that, thank you. There's so many different things that come to mind when I think about prayer, and it's so important that we understand prayer. And I'm going to read this to us. How many of you all were a part of the book reading of July? We read this book here, When Heaven Invades Earth. For those of you who did pick up the book, maybe you didn't get a chance to read it yet, but we encourage you to do so, to be a part of that July reading. But I'm going to read an excerpt from here just because I feel like it's fitting to connect the two. And it says here, and I'm reading from Praying Heaven Down chapter. That's the name of the chapter. So you already know the book is good by that alone. It says, the Lord's model prayer provides the clearest instructions on how we bring the reality of his world into this one. The generals of revival speak to us from ages past, saying, if you pray, he will come. Biblical prayer is always accompanied by radical obedience. God's response to prayer with obedience always releases the nature of heaven into our impaired circumstances. We're going to go to the Word, and we're going to look at a couple of scriptures, and we're going to do it quickly. So we're going to run through some stuff, some things I'm going to quote, but our time is short. But I want to make sure that you get a full picture of prayer and what it means. So prayer is important. Prayer is vital. Prayer was so important that Jesus prayed. I often wondered, who was he talking to if he was God in the flesh? Was he talking to himself? He was praying, but he prayed. The scripture says that Jesus prayed. That must mean it's pretty important for us to include it in our lives. And then the Bible says that the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And so he begins to teach them how to pray in Matthew 6. We'll start there, Matthew 6 and verse 9. He begins to teach us about prayer. And what I love about prayer is anytime God begins to speak about prayer or to deal with us about prayer or to teach us about prayer, it's only because he's trying to get something from heaven to earth. He's trying to get something birth into the earth realm. And so he uses the vehicle of prayer to do so. And so when God begins to say, okay, it's time to talk about prayer again and revisit prayer with his people, I understand that this is an assignment. There is a bigger picture at work. There is some more pieces that are moving in the earth, and God has a plan. So here he begins in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. He says this, he says, pray then in this way, or pray in this manner, the King James Version says, our Father who is in heaven. He says what? Our Father. What does it say? Our, what does it say? Our Father. This stuck out to me before I even went any further in the text. I began to understand something. Before you enter into that realm called prayer, it's important that you know your identity. So he starts with our Father. He starts with talking about our identity, helping us to know that before you enter into prayer, you must understand your privilege. You have to understand your benefits. You have to understand your identity and your authority. And so many times the enemy robs us of what God has for us because we don't know who we are. And so here, you can be in the church a long time and still not know who you are in Christ. You can hear a lot of sermons and still not know who you are in Christ. So he says, if you're going to pray, if you're going to engage this realm called prayer, it's important for you to know who you are and what you have. It's important for you to understand your authority. So he says, pray after this manner, our Father. So Father, when I think about Father, I think about relationship, because he's a relationship kind of God. Right, he says, I'm married even to the backslider. Like, he just don't want to let people go. He's that kind of Father. And so he's talking about relationship. He says, you're not the hired help. You're not a slave. You're not a servant. No, you're a son, which means you carry my DNA. So when you go to pray, understand that you have my same ability. You can speak those things that be not as though they were. It's important that when we pray, we understand the perspective is important. Your perception of who you are is important if you are going to pray. And so he tells the disciples this, and I'm moving quickly. He says to them, our Father, prayer is about intimacy. He says, let me first, Jesus could have started this prayer off anyway. He could have said, our God, our most holy one. He could have used any other terminology, but he starts with Father. He starts with relationship. He starts with intimacy, because what? Prayer requires that you spend time with Jesus. It requires time. And when we look at that phrase, spend time, when I think about that, I think it comes to mind that time is also a currency. You exchange time for money every week. You go to work. You say, I'm going to give you 40 hours, and you're going to give me in return $1,200. You exchange time every week for something in exchange. So when you are in prayer, you are spending time. You are making an investment into your life. You're making an investment into the kingdom of God, and it has a return. And so the enemy will allow us to spend time on everything else but prayer. He'll put everything else. You know how it is. You're ready to get down and pray, then the phone goes off. Somebody went on live. Okay, who this? Who doing what? Periscope goes off. You get your text messages. Somebody's calling you with a crisis. There's always something to cause you to spend time on everything else but the presence. It is the enemy's job because he does not want you to get the return. He does not want you to get the return that comes from the investment of spending time in prayer. And so you have to be very careful because the enemy knows that nothing leaves, and I believe Pastor said this, nothing leaves heaven until prayer first leaves the earth. So you're more powerful than you even know. Because this earth is man's domain, we have dominion authority here. God doesn't force his way into the world. He uses the prayers of the righteous to access this world. Why? Because prayer is the place of transaction. It's the place where we do our business. It's how we get the invisible into the visible. Prayer is for basic, for those of us who heard it in Sunday school, they used to say prayer is talking to God, right? Prayer is just talk to God. I found out that prayer is a little bit more than talking to God. It also requires you to listen to God. So it's a two-way communication. We speak and are spoken to. And so many times we don't wait for the speaking too. We don't wait for that part. We go to God, all right, Father, I need this. This is going on in my life. I can't believe this happened. Lord, how could you let this happen? I need you to move in this area, touch my mind, my body, touch my mother, do all of this stuff. And then we get up, we get dressed, we do what we got to do. We're out the door and we don't take time to listen. Anybody ever been there? I remember when I was in high school and I started to pray and build that relationship with God, and I was like, they told me I gotta pray every day because I came from a Catholic church, and so, I thought that you only pray when you went to church or when you passed by. You know, you just, thank you, Jesus, you know, you just do whatever. But when I got to church, they told me I had to pray more than that, and I was like, okay, so I would leave, I got my book bag on, I'm at the door, my hands on the knob, about to walk, I'm like, Father, cover me, don't let anything happen to me, in Jesus' name, amen. I walk out the door, and I thought that was good enough. But prayer requires time. It requires time. It requires that we sit in his presence. It requires that we hear from him. And so, I don't know about you, but I have a problem with waiting. I do. I'll admit it. My husband is here. I honor the Lord for him. And he'll tell you, I'm not the most patient person. When I'm in the store, I go to buy something. If that line looks too long, I put it back. I'm like, I ain't even going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to get on this line and have all these people in front. Because I don't like to wait. But you know, there's a waiting in the presence you have to do in prayer. There's a waiting that you have to do. And I remember, I remember this instance where I was outside, and you know, you're on your way somewhere. How many of you will take public transportation? Take the bus, the train? All right, so y'all got me. Y'all gonna understand this. So I'm at the bus stop, and I'm waiting for the bus. The bus says it's gonna come at 3:04. It's 3:02. I'm good. I'm like, all right, you look okay. The bus ain't here yet. It's all right. But I'm standing there with a gentleman, and it's a hot day. We're both thirsty. We're looking around. The bus is not there yet. It's 3:02. So 3:03 comes. I said, all right, it's coming. We both say, he's like, well, all right, it's going to come. I said, 3:04, the bus should be coming here. I look, no bus. I said, okay. He's like, well, I'm going to just go run across the street to the store. So he goes running across the street to the store. I'm standing there because 3:04, the bus should have been there, but it wasn't. And he runs across the street to the store. And then lo and behold, 3:06, here comes the bus. And he's not back from the store. I get on the bus and all I see is this man running with waving his hand, wait, wait, and the bus continues to go down the street. So what am I saying to you today is that sometimes you gotta wait because it's still on the way. You might not see it, but it's still on the way. I was standing at that bus stop and it didn't look like it was coming and it looked like it was off schedule. And I'm like, well, it should be here. Well, at 3:04, it's late. I'm thirsty. I should move out of my position. But in prayer, you gotta learn how to stay the ground. There's some things you have to contend for. There's some things that don't happen overnight because ask Daniel, there's certain things that may happen behind the scenes. God may be getting you ready for what you asked for. So you can't move out of place like that man who wanted to go get something to drink from the store because he missed the thing he was waiting for. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Sometimes we're so quick to rush out of the presence of God. We're so quick to rush out of prayer. We're so quick to move on to the next thing. We have to make the presence of God the priority. And you can't depend on your senses to determine your success. When I was standing at the bus stop, I didn't see anything in the natural as coming, but it was on the way. So I just had to stay my ground and believe that what I'm waiting for is going to find me. The Bible says in Mark 11, he says, when you pray, believe that you have received and you shall have it. Nothing about that says you need to see it. The prerequisite for obtaining the things you are praying for is believe. He didn't say see it. He said believe that you receive and you shall have it. And sometimes we depend too much on our senses to determine whether or not our prayer was successful. So prayer, why pray? Prayer is important because prayer invites God to invade in human affairs. The Bible says in Matthew 6 and 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is an invitation for the kingdom of God to manifest. Prayer should be led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 26 and 27. So many times prayer is led by our anxiety. It's led by our fears. It's led by the thing that we are most concerned about. But we might be looking at the fruit, whereas the Holy Spirit knows what the root of the thing is. So we have to pray by the Holy Spirit. Prayer led by Holy Spirit reveals the purposes of God. Romans 8, 26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. Prayer causes you to tap into the mind of God concerning a thing. It allows you to see his perspective. Once purpose is revealed, you can now partner with God. Prayer allows us to partner with God. It allows us to cooperate with his plan. It allows us to have that insight to know what it is he wants to do and how he wants to do it. Because some of us are praying, but we're not partnering. We'll pray about it, but there's a partnership that goes along with that prayer. Some of us are praying and not partnering. When I say partnering, I'm talking about being associated with. This is what partnership meant. It means association. Let's look at Acts 4 and 13. The association, an agreement between two parties. It's cooperation. It's participation. And my favorite definition is joint interest. Acts 4 and 13, it says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. When you are with him, you are associated with him, you spend time with him, it's recognizable. It's recognizable. He changes the way you talk, he does. He changes your perspective. He does. When you spend time in the presence of God, you come out talking more like him. You come out acting more like him, loving more like him, doing the works that he did when you spend time with him. I think it was Hamlet that says, your speech betrays you. We can tell if you've been with him by how you speak. We can tell if you've been in his presence by how you speak. Three ways you can tell. Now, what I wanted to do was, I think Pastor sent me this quote. I'm going to try to pull it up. But it was an amazing quote on prayer and revival. How many of you are getting anything out of the word today? Amen. Because y'all pretty quiet. I don't know if it's going out there. I'm just trying to make sure. Good. Y'all quiet eaters. Okay, all right, fine. I'll take it. I'll take it for now. All right, the quote says this, prayer is revival's best friend. Prayer is revival's best friend. Three ways you can look at your prayer life and you can tell you need revival. The first way is you know you need revival when you see praying as a chore. Second way you know you need revival when your prayers don't require faith. Do-it-yourself prayers. You could have did that yourself. You didn't need to ask God for that. There's no risk involved. There's no faith required. Third reason is when you pray, your heart is far from him. It's just religious. It's just something you do, just to do it. Acts chapter 2 opens up with this phenomenal revival experience, because I want to tie prayer in to revival. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. So Acts chapter 2 opens up with this phenomenal revival experience, the birthing, the inauguration of the church. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, somebody shout suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. One more verse. And they were all filled, somebody say all, filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so you see here that in Acts chapter 1, you see that the disciples were given this instruction to go to the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. They were going to receive this power. They were going to be this witness. Like, this was this phenomenal closing speech Jesus was giving to them and giving them these final instructions. You got to understand, the disciples, they've been with Jesus. You know, they knew the law. They knew the scriptures. They spent time with him. They served in ministry like many of us. They witnessed. They prayed for people. Anybody find themselves in that category? You've done these things. You love Jesus. You had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, but they still needed something more. There was still another level that God wanted to give them, another measure. So here they are. Jesus gave them this instructions. They followed it according to Acts 1 and 14. And to follow it, what I mean is they partnered with God and did what he said. And Acts 1 and 14 says they continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. Why? Because prayer always precedes revival. All revivals begin with prayer. As prayer left the earth, heaven sent a response in Acts 2, 1 through 4. God responded to their prayer with revival. Can you imagine being in that room when the Holy Spirit came? Nobody knew what to expect, what it was going to be like, but they knew when he came, he was there. And they're in this particular situation here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and they're having this revival experience. And I'm going to give you the five fruit of revival that we see in this text right quick. It says this is the first fruit of revival. There's a suddenly that happens. There's a suddenly that happens. When you've been revived, you're going to begin to see suddenlies happen in your life. Number two, there's a sound from heaven. Sound from heaven speaks of a prophetic voice. Your hearing is now in tune with the heart of God. Three, it says that they filled all the house. Filling all the house speaks of dimensions. That means that there was no room for the enemy anywhere. Every space had God in it. Four, it says that another response or a fruit of revival was fire. Anytime you see fire, just think uncontrollable. Everything gets burned up. There is no stopping it. It is there. The last one, five, it says it sat on them, which is an abiding measure. When you are revived, God gives you an abiding measure of himself. He gives you an abiding measure of glory. So what a glory it must have been to be revived. And as I started to think about this, I got excited, because there's a time in all of our lives where we need to be revived. Where we need an abiding measure, where we need that thing to sit on us. I don't want to leave until it's sitting on me, because it's important that when I go back out into the world in my everyday life, my Monday need to be like Sunday. I don't know about you, but we need an abiding presence with us. It needs to be a sound from heaven. Our ears need to be able to recognize the sound from heaven. So all of these things are fruits of revival. So you'll know that you're revived. But I got conflicted in this moment, because revival is just the beginning. And I started to struggle with this, because I was like, why am I not just satisfied with being revived? What else is there? And so he took me to the book of Acts, and he showed me that the book of Acts is the only New Testament book that doesn't end with the amen. And I said, well, what are you saying? He said, because it's supposed to still be happening. The acts are supposed to still be happening. We're still writing that book right now. This is going in the book of Acts. It has no amen. There is no closure because we are supposed to be demonstrating the works of him who has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. So revival is just the beginning. He says, I'm reviving you so you can reform the world. Revival was never the end goal for God. It was never the end goal for him. The win for God is heaven on earth, not your heavenly experience on earth. So although we enjoy the glory that comes with being revived, he has a purpose in us being revived. Reformation is God's idea. You don't believe me? Ask Adam. When he gave him the fivefold blessing command, it was all about changing this earth to look like heaven. He said, subdue it, have dominion, replenish it, be fruitful, multiply. That same activation of that fivefold blessing is still on us to change earth to heaven. Matthew 6 and 10 tell us that also. Why? Because prayer is a vehicle to get earth to look like heaven. And so many times the church gets stuck in revival and we don't move to reformation. God has to remind us to move forward to reformation. Acts chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, this is what happened. So they had this experience on the day of Pentecost. They had this experience, this reviving that hit their lives. But then in Acts chapter 8, 3 through 4, they forgot to move forward. They got stuck in just a good Sunday service. They got stuck in just coming here every week. They got stuck. And so he said to them, but Saul began no, that's not the version. Can you give me the havoc? Give me the King James Version. So when Saul began to, it says, wreak havoc in the church, the Bible says that it pushed the disciples into a new place with him. And sometimes we see things, and yes, and for Saul, he made havoc of the church. I needed to see it in that version because you got to understand, it was critical. They were in this place where he was going to every house, holding men and women, committing them to prison. And verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. They got stuck in revival mode. He was like, no, you got to take this everywhere you go. When you get revived, when God does something in your spirit, you have to take that everywhere you go and begin to change your environment to reflect heaven. Begin to change your world to reflect heaven. This is my final thought, and we're going to pray. Hosea 6, 1 through 3 and 4. 1 through 4. Can I just see that? And we're going to close here. When I started thinking about this not being stuck in revival, we pray God revives us, but then there is a mobilization that he wants to do in the life of the believers where we don't get stuck in just a good experience. And he took me to the scripture. It says, Hosea 6 and 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn us and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Verse 2. After 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. This scripture even supports the fact that revival wasn't the end. He says, when I think about revive, I think about an awakening. You come out of a coma, you come back to life. Some of us need to come back to life. Some of us need to be resuscitated. Some of us need the spiritual defibrillators to be pulled out. We need a charge. We need a shock back to the life that God is calling us to. He says, but I'm going to revive you, but I don't want to stop there. I have to raise you up. And when you think about being raised up, now you're in a position to move forward. As long as I'm revived, I'm stretched out, I'm good, I'm alive, but I have to be raised up so that I can now move forward. So God is calling us not just to be revived, but now take that revival and begin to reform the world. We are revived, and what we experience here, the church might not, it might not look like that in the world, but it may look like you doing a program for kids in the community to keep them off the streets. What it might look like, you are revived, but you reforming the world might look like you starting a business and having Bible study in there on certain nights in your cafe. Whatever it is, you have to take your revival and now reform the world. I thank God for being revived, but I'm excited about being able to reform. I'm excited about impacting culture. You know when revival has really taken place, when culture shifts. When people in high positions in the world begin to make godly decisions, revival has hit the church. Because we are now in a position where we have the ear of leaders and we're reforming. We're helping to change laws and impact society in a way that could not have been done without God. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. We thank you for this word. We thank you that we are revived. Thank you, God, that there is a purpose. There is a higher purpose than just our spiritual experience, but there is a plan to reform this world. Father, we just worship you and we praise you that as we enter into your presence and in prayer, even in our homes and the spaces that we find ourselves in, we thank you, Lord, that you are going to do something new. Come on, just pray into that. Just begin to open your mouth. Come on, he's going to revive your prayer life. Jesus. Come on, that's it. Pray into that. Some of you need to get back in the posture of waiting as you pray and seek him. Come on, that's it. Pray into that. Pray into that. He wants to revive your prayer life. I feel the breath of God in the room to breathe in your spirit. Breathe in your prayer life. Breathe in your time with him. Breathe in your passion. Wind of God. Breathe. Come on, that's it. Come on, that's it. He's breathing on your passion again. He's breathing on your passion again. As you open your mouth and you worship and you praise, press into that presence. Come on, the glory won't stop here, but you'll bring it home with you. It'll meet you when you get on your knees. Come on, he's gonna meet you when you get on your knees. Woo! Make the investment, make the investment, make the investment into the presence of God.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.